Acts chapter 16. We're just looking at verses 1 through 5 this morning. I think it's a shorter sermon. Sometimes it's hard to tell. Sometimes I might go over an hour, and it's rare, and sometimes it's short. But I think this one's shorter, not because I'm trying to make it shorter, just sometimes that's what the text dictates, okay? So verses 1 through 5, we'll just cover the first five verses of chapter 16. There's an interesting word in the English language. You might have used it before, you might have not, you might not even have heard of it, but it's a word that we use when we want to express that two things or two people are essentially equal to each other, and it's the word tantamount, all right? And when we compare two things to each other, we say that they're so similar to each other that they might as well be the same. And so your boss might say to you, not showing up for work for 2 days in a row is tantamount to quitting, right? In other words, it has the same effect. It's the same in value. The two are equal. You don't show up for work for 2 days in a row without letting me know, that's tantamount to quitting. Or Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, though he didn't use that specific word, he said that lust in your heart is the same thing as committing adultery. If we were to translate that with the word tantamount, we would say that if you look on a woman to lust after her in your heart, it's tantamount to adultery. In practice, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15, we read, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Okay, so you hate your brother? Hatred of your brother is tantamount to murder. It's the same. Now, the word tantamount has been around since about the 1600s. The word nowadays usually only refers to something negative, but it used to refer to a whole host of things, and whether positive or negative. The word means that, always meant that two things are equivalent with each other. Equivalent either in value or in quality or in effect, tantamount. And today, this passage wants us to be tantamount to someone. Tantamount to someone in particular, only a positive meaning, not a negative meaning. Basically, we want to be equal to someone. And as we walk through these first five verses, you'll see this person and you'll see why you should be tantamount to them. Here's the reason, because of how easily they were used to build God's kingdom. You should be tantamount to this person because of how easily they were used to build God's kingdom. And God wants each one of you to be kingdom builders. How do you build God's kingdom? You say, where are the golden bricks? You don't need to find golden bricks. Evangelism and serving the church. Those are the ways to build God's kingdom. That's how you can participate. Evangelism and serving your church. And so the point this morning is this. If that's what kingdom building is, you be the kind of person that God can use to build his kingdom. Be the kind of person that God can use to build his kingdom. In other words, how are you participating in that? How can you build up and strengthen God's church? We'll look at three ways that the person in this passage today did just that. The title of the sermon this morning is Tantamount to Timothy. Would you look with me, please, at verse 1 of Acts chapter 16. Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. All right, well, last time we picked up on Paul, he and Barnabas had just had a bit of a split. They had a spat. They had actually had a kerfuffle, and they split up from one another, and they had a common goal. That common goal was, we want to go back and strengthen the churches that we went to on our first missionary journey. And so they decided to go back, but because they had split up, Barnabas went to the island of Cyprus to go and strengthen those churches, whereas Paul, he went back up to Lystra and Derbe, where he had been on his first missionary journey. And he goes by way of the mainland this time instead of the sea. But if you know the context of Acts, especially the last few chapters, you know that this verse is kind of a scary one for Paul. Now, we just read it. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. But do you remember what happened in Lystra? Paul was stoned, and then he secretly had to sneak back into the city, and then he tells these Christians there, through many tribulations, you must enter the kingdom of God. In other words, you're going to be persecuted too. Welcome to the kingdom. Well, that's why if you read verse 1 too quickly, you don't realize, wait, so Paul is going back into the lion's den? Yes, he's going back into Derbe and Lystra, back into danger. In one of the last verses of Acts chapter 15, we find out that the reason he went back to these churches was to strengthen them. That was in Acts 15, 41. What does it mean to strengthen a church? That's the mission. Well, in what ways does a church need to become stronger? In the ways that it's weak. Well, okay, in what ways is a church weak? Well, a church can be weak in faith. A church can be weak in knowledge of the word. A church can be weak in maybe just resolve. Maybe they have all the knowledge and all the wisdom, but they're weak in their resolve to stand up for the Lord. A church can be weak in evangelism. They're just hoarding all the knowledge for themselves and they don't want to tell anybody about it. A church can be weak in hospitality. Very heady people, but they don't spend any time with each other. A church can be weak in doctrine. They've not moved on from just the milk. And so there's many ways that a church can be weak. And so what does Paul do? He goes back to these churches to strengthen them, to build them up, to make them stronger in all of these areas and many more. So his first mission to these churches was evangelism. There were no churches there. So he went, he shared the gospel, he established churches. And now his second mission is to go back and strengthen those churches. And so here he comes, persona non grata, to Derbe and to Lystra. And there's a disciple there. He meets a man of Lystra, Timothy. Now, you know Timothy. You know there's a couple of books of the New Testament written to Timothy, with the title 1st and 2nd Timothy. Maybe you know that Timothy was a pastor. When you hear preachers talk about Timothy, they'll refer to him as Pastor Timothy. And so you might have that in your mind, that he was a pastor. He, in fact, was. He became the pastor of the church in Ephesus. Here, he's a young man. I don't know quite how young, maybe 18, maybe 16. I say he's young here because some 10 years later, when Paul writes to Timothy, he also calls him a young man. And he said, let no one despise your youth. So even 10 years from now, he's a young man. So he must have been very young here in AD 49 when Paul first meets him. And we also know that Timothy came from a mixed family, mixed ethnically, but also mixed spiritually. And so you see there in verse 1 that his mom was Jewish. His mom was ethnically an Israelite, ethnically a Jew, but his dad wasn't. His dad was Greek. So his dad was a Gentile, and his mom was a Jew, mixed ethnically. But see that little conjunction there, the word but, in between son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek? There's something else we know about mom. Timothy's mom was a believer. And so Luke, the writer of Acts here, wants us to know that Timothy's mom believed in Christ. And then the conjunction comes. And I think that conjunction but isn't just about a mixed heritage, but also about a mixed spiritual family, meaning mom was a believer, dad wasn't. Mom believed in Christ, dad didn't. We know a little bit more about Timothy's family because we know something about not just his mom, but his grandma. And Timothy's grandma, according to 2 Timothy 1:5, we find this in 2 Timothy 1:5, her name was Lois. That was Timothy's grandma. And Timothy's mom, her name was Eunice. And when Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:5, he talks about how before Timothy became a Christian, Lois and Eunice did first. Only he puts Lois first in the list, your grandmother. And then he puts his mother, Eunice. And then subsequently, Timothy became a Christian. So faith came to their family through grandmother Lois. It's always interesting to see how faith comes to a family. Some of you are our first generation Christians. If someone were to ask you, did you grow up in a Christian home? You may have gotten that question before, and you say, no, absolutely not. In fact, I can look back in my heritage, and I can't think of a single person in my family that was a Christian. Some of you are in that boat, and you just praise the Lord that he has saved you. You are a first-generation Christian, but some of you are 10th-generation Christians. As far back as your family tree could be traced, believer, believer, believer. Some of you would say, oh yeah, pastor, evangelist, believer down through the line. Heard a very interesting story of my wife Allie's great-grandfather, Luther. He was from West Virginia. And there was an evangelist named Mordecai Ham who was holding a tent meeting near Grandpa Luther's town. And Grandpa Luther had no interest in going to this tent meeting. In fact, nobody in Grandpa Luther's family were Christians. Nobody wanted anything to do with the gospel. Well, some of Grandpa Luther's family went to this tent meeting, and on the last night they said, you should come. So Grandpa Luther agreed, but he brought a gun, because he didn't trust those Christians. He brought a gun to Mordecai Ham's tent meeting. And he kept it there in case one of these Christians might try to do something to him or convert him, and he would have to use it. And in that one tent meeting of Mordecai Ham, Grandpa Luther sat there listening, and Mordecai Ham gave the gospel. And when he gave the invitation at the end of the sermon for anyone who wanted to receive Jesus to come forward, there was a horde of people who came walking down the aisles. Well, Grandpa Luther had sat in the very back, and he didn't want to wait in line. And so he climbed over all the chairs to come to the front so he could accept Jesus just as fast as he could. My wife and I love that story because we love to know how Christ first came into our family. My wife can say, I'm a third generation Christian, and this is where I trace how the gospel came to my family in West Virginia. Well, we know how the gospel came to Timothy's family. It was through Grandma Lois. Now, we're in AD 49 here in this passage. AD 49. 16 years ago was Pentecost in Jerusalem. And you know what happened at Pentecost? All the people from Lystra and Derbe who were Jews, they went down to Jerusalem for Pentecost. Now, the Bible doesn't say when or where Lois, Grandma Lois, received the gospel. But we know that Grandma Lois believed first. Could have been right there at Pentecost. She could have heard those apostles, those disciples speaking in her own native language of Lycaonian and been one of those first 3,000 to believe. Well, Grandma Lois shared it with her daughter, Eunice, and Eunice also believed. And then they had a little boy, Timothy. We don't know if Timothy's dad is still alive at this point. The tense of the verb had been a Greek, might suggest that he was no longer alive. But in 2 Timothy 3:15, we find out that Timothy knew the scriptures from childhood. And so Timothy is from a home with an ethnically Jewish mom and an ethnically Gentile or Lystran dad. And the Apostle Paul meets this young man. We'll see now why he noticed him, verse 2. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. And so Timothy was well known by both of these churches. Lystra was just 34 kilometers southwest of Iconium. I'll pause for just a minute. There we go. There's a lot of water coming out of there. All right. Back to Lystra and Iconium. Lystra was just 34 kilometers southwest of Iconium. So about a day's journey. You could walk about 30 kilometers in one day if you were walking at a fast pace. And somehow, even though Timothy was from Lystra, he was known to the brothers in Iconium. And so that means Timothy must have been making trips between Lystra and Iconium this day's journey. He must have been serving both of these churches because he was well spoken of by these churches. In other words, Timothy had a reputation. Timothy had a reputation of being well spoken of. Well, in 1 Timothy 3:7, we see that there's a pastoral qualification of well thought of by outsiders. Well thought of by outsiders. That's a pastoral qualification. Well, Timothy met this qualification. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Iconium, he wasn't from. And so those were outsiders, and he was well spoken of by outsiders. Now, the title of the sermon is Be Tantamount to, or Tantamount to Timothy. Luke writes about Timothy's character here for our edification. And so here's the question for you. Are you well spoken of by Christians? Are you well spoken of by Christians? What's your spiritual reputation? And so the first way, I told you there were three, the first way that you can be someone who can be used by God to build his kingdom is by having a good spiritual reputation. You know, a reputation can do a lot of good, and a reputation can do a lot of harm. What do Christians say about you? Could you be introspective for just a moment and think through that? What do other Christians say about your reputation? What do Christians in this church, what would Christians in this church say about your reputation? I was in an interview one time for a job. And it's the only time I've ever been asked this question, and it was a bit of a curveball. But the person interviewing me asked me, at your last job, what would your coworkers say about your work ethic? Ooh. I had to stop and think about that one for a second. Well, I could just say, oh, they would say it was great. If you're wanting to be honest, you really stop and think, I hope they would say it was great. What have they said? What have they said about me behind my back? And why do I think that? Because I know that my work ethic wasn't great? Because I know I didn't have a good reputation? Because I know I didn't meet the standard? What do Christians say about you? What would Christians say if asked today, if you were to leave the room and Christians were to ask, were to say something about your character, what would they say? What would they say about your work ethic? What would they say about your willingness to serve? Your willingness to serve. What would they say about your attitude toward others? What would they say about your spiritual outlook on life? You know, I'll tell you this, bad reputations are not useful to God's kingdom. You say, well, God can still use someone that has a bad reputation. Oh, sure, God can use rocks too. But that doesn't mean we get to make the excuse, well, I get to have a bad reputation because God can use bad reputations. So we'll just glorify him more by having a bad reputation and watching him use me. No, bad reputations are not useful to God's kingdom. And no reputation is not useful either. Paul wanted Timothy. He wanted Timothy because Timothy had a good reputation. Verse 3. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. The church has needs, right? Every church has needs. Paul and Silas had needs on this missionary journey. Folks, what kind of person does Paul want? You know what kind of person Paul wants. If you've been here for the other sermons, Paul wants someone who's faithful, right? He didn't want Mark. He didn't want someone who was going to desert the journey. Paul saw faithfulness. And so he sees Timothy, and he hears about his reputation in Lystra and Iconium, and he sees faithfulness in this man. And so in verse 3, we see the second way that you can be someone who can be used to build God's kingdom, and it's like this: by being someone that others want to use. Oh, you've all met people in the church that you would never want to use to build God's kingdom with you. If you were told to go out and pick a team, oh, you've met people, I don't want them on my team. I don't want them to build God's kingdom with me. Are you someone, are you purposing to be someone that others would want to use to build God's kingdom? That someone would want to say to you, could you help here? Could you serve here? Could you come along with me and do this? Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. Why? Because of the reputation that Timothy had. And so, are you faithful? Are you devoted? Are you a servant? Paul wrote this about Timothy in Philemon chapter 2 and verse 20. He said, I have no one else who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. I mean, sometimes these letters, like they were written down, right? The letter to Philemon, then they were passed around with churches. And Paul had other people that he worked with, other fellow workers. And that must have been such a slap in the face to these other workers. That he says, I have no one else who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. And Mark and Aristarchus and Barnabas and all these other people that work with Paul, they're like, thanks a lot. But this was Timothy. This was the kind of reputation that Timothy had. I have no one else who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. So that's who I'm sending. I heard a story of a couple in a different church, okay, who didn't serve their church at all in any way, in any capacity, though they were in the church for years. And so the church requested that everyone sign up for a ministry. And they had a list of things to sign up for. And every single person in the church signed up for a ministry except this one couple. And so the couple was approached and asked, would you mind helping with setting up before the service? And I promise you this, I'm not creating a different story. This is about nobody in here, totally different church. And they said, would you mind helping with setup? You know what their response was? Well, I guess if you really need it. Okay, so they took that as agreement and they put their name down on the list. Their Sunday came to set up, didn't show up. Didn't show up. Folks, are you someone with a good reputation that others want to use to build God's kingdom? All right, look in verse 3 there. We just read it. How Timothy was used. He took him and circumcised him because the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. What? Okay, two questions. Maybe you're already wrestling with these two questions. First, didn't we just learn that you don't need circumcision to be saved? Isn't that what the whole Jerusalem council was about? And yet we just read, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in those places. And so my second question is, why would Timothy go through with that if he didn't have to? I mean, the Jerusalem Council was pretty definitive. No, circumcision is not a requirement for salvation. So he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews. You might be scratching your head a little bit on that one. I was too. Was Paul scared of the Jews? You remember we were looking at Galatians chapter 2 in relation to the Jerusalem Council and the circumcision party from Jerusalem. They were coming up to Antioch and saying, you have to be circumcised in order to be a Christian. And they were telling the Jews, you can't eat with the Gentiles because they're not circumcised and they're unclean. And you remember the two guys who went along with it? It was Peter and Barnabas. That's Galatians 2, 3 through 5. Peter and Barnabas, they went along with that. And do you know why? Because they were scared. That's what the text says. It says that Peter, for fear of the circumcision party, for fear of the Jews, went along with this. And so we read here in verse 3 of Acts 16 that because of the Jews, Paul circumcised Timothy. And we also found out in Galatians 2 that he didn't circumcise Titus. He specifically says that in Galatians 2. We also find out that Paul was the one who withstood Peter to his face in saying, how dare you require circumcision for salvation? And how dare you not eat with Gentiles? Paul was also the one who delivered the letter back to the church in Antioch saying that circumcision is not a requirement for salvation. And now he leaves and goes on this missionary journey. What gives? All right, first off, no. Paul didn't circumcise Timothy for salvation. That's solved. Second, no, Paul was not scared of the Jews. Notice that in verse 3, it doesn't say anything about fear of the Jews, but merely because of the Jews. Paul didn't circumcise Timothy because he was afraid of the circumcision party. Paul circumcised Timothy because Paul knew the Jews. Paul knew how the Jews thought, how they believed, how they would act. Paul knew the Jews won't eat with us if Timothy is not circumcised. The Jews won't respect us. I can have no ministry to the Jews. And how would the Jews know that? Because they knew Timothy's dad. They knew that he had a Greek dad who wouldn't have circumcised him. And so, if Paul's going to take Timothy along on this journey, Timothy has to be circumcised, but not for the purpose of salvation and not for the purpose of fear. A very simple purpose that Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 9, not to put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul talks about all sorts of things that he's allowed to do. He says, I'm allowed to eat, I'm allowed to drink, presumably talking about meat, maybe meat that was offered to idols that's being sold in the marketplace. He's allowed to eat, he's allowed to drink, he's allowed to take a salary for his work as an apostle. He goes through this list of things. I'm allowed to do this and I'm allowed to do that in 1 Corinthians 9. If you want to go to 1 Corinthians 9 with me, you can. I'm going to read a few verses. The verses will not be on the screen for you. But if you want to look on, you can go there, 1 Corinthians 9. And in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 9, right after getting done saying, I'm allowed to do this and I'm allowed to do that, I'm allowed to take a salary, I'm allowed to eat and drink, he says this, and I call this the right busting bomb, meaning busting open our rights. He says this in verse 12, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. I have the right. I have not made use of this right so that I don't put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. I can eat and drink. I can take a salary, but I'm not going to. Because in this particular context, I feel that that would be an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. So I choose not to exercise that right. If you're in 1 Corinthians 9, you can look at verse 19 with me. Please listen if you're not. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, check this out, I became as a Jew. What did he just do to Timothy? To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. Because it was for salvation? No. Because he was scared of the Jews or the circumcision party? No. To win Jews. Continuing on. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law. Why? That I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. Why? That I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Now you can go back to Acts 16. Here's the point. Paul takes Timothy and circumcises him because of the Jews who were in those places. So what does Paul do? What does Timothy do? Gives up their rights. Why? For the sake of the gospel. Folks, we are so conditioned in the Western world to the exercising of our rights. So conditioned. In fact, if anyone comes against one of our rights, according to the Bible, you know what we scream? Legalism! We get to exercise anything, regardless of context, and no one can tell us what to do. Would we ever dream of being circumcised as an adult because we want to give up a right that we're allowed to exercise? Or are we so focused on our rights that we don't concern ourselves with the gospel? And so, folks, we've reached the third way that you can be someone who God can use to build his kingdom. And it's this: willingly give up your rights. You see a context in which you need to give up a right that, yeah, you're allowed to exercise. Like, biblically speaking, there's nothing wrong with you exercising it, but you see a context where for the sake of the gospel or for the sake of your Christian brother or sister, you would say, I can give that up. Even if it's really painful, I can give that up. Paul didn't forcibly circumcise Timothy. Timothy wanted to serve in ministry. He could have said no. Would you have wanted to serve that badly? Folks, am I a person that's willing to be used by God to build his kingdom? Am I willing to build a good reputation? Am I someone that can be, that others want to use in service? Am I willing to give up my rights for the gospel? Well, did it work out for Timothy? Let's see the result of a man who was willing to be used. Verse 4, as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. Okay, so they went to Iconium and Antioch, Pisidia and Derbe and Lystra and all those places in Asia Minor, and they told them about this letter from the Jerusalem Council. They said, hey, folks, Gentiles are fully included in the faith without following the Mosaic law, without being circumcised. But also, Gentiles should give up their rights of eating meat offered to idols and what has been strangled and blood for the sake of the unity of the church. Now, frankly, those same people that went to the church in Antioch likely had made their way around to these other churches, because we know later Paul writes the letter to the Galatians and says, who has bewitched you? In other words, there's somebody coming in there and bewitching the church in Galatia, saying that they need to come under the Mosaic law. And so they take this letter from the Jerusalem Council and they go to all of these churches and they say, hey, listen, Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. Hey, listen, Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. They're included. And this letter was delivered, as it says there in verse 4, for observance, meaning the Jews needed to follow it, the Gentiles needed to follow it. In other words, the Jews needed to cool their jets. And they needed to start eating with Gentiles, even though Gentiles weren't following the Mosaic law. And the Gentiles needed to cool their jets and say, well, stop saying, well, I have the right to eat meat offered to idols, and say, no, I'll willingly give it up for the sake of unity. The Jerusalem church and the Antioch church, they rejoiced over it. They rejoiced that they could find unity in the people of God because of it. And so this is what Timothy got to be involved in. Timothy got to go deliver this message for the strengthening of the churches. Why? Because he was a man who was ready to be used for God's kingdom. And now finally, look at what the ministry of Timothy produced. Verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. The result of their ministry. In Acts 15:41, we saw that they went about strengthening the churches, and what happened here? The churches were strengthened, and their number increased. People got saved. People turned to Jesus, like Lois and Eunice and Luther. Those were the results of delivering this letter from the Jerusalem Council. And who was a part of that? Timothy was a part of that. Timothy, having given up his rights, was able to not be an offense or stumbling block to the Jews, and he was able to take part in the strengthening and the salvation of other churches and ultimately to become a pastor in Ephesus. It's a short passage, folks, with a simple message. God's still building his church. God's still strengthening his church. The one you happen to be at today is Gospel Fellowship Baptist Church. You're here. The mission of strengthening churches goes forward. And who is God going to use to do it? Who is God going to use to strengthen this church? People. God works through people. The Pauls and Timothys of the world who have a good reputation, who others want to use in service, and who are willing to give up their rights for the gospel. And so how will you be used for God's kingdom? How will you be used in this church? And so I have a few simple questions. Are you building a reputation such that others speak highly of your walk with Christ? Your attitude? Your outlook, your joy, your faith? Are you a person who someone would look at and say, I want to use you for ministry? Are you a person who isn't so tied up in what you're allowed to do, what your rights are, that you can actually see clearly to when you should give up your rights for the work of the kingdom? Now, before you can even think about being used for God's kingdom, you need to be a part of God's kingdom. You need to become a citizen of God's kingdom. Are you? There might be someone here today or watching or listening who's never turned from their sin and turned to the Savior. And today, if you want to be part of that effort to build God's kingdom, you can become a part of it first. It's very simple. You come to Jesus today, you repent of your sin. You believe in his death on the cross for you. He took away your sins on the cross. He rose from the dead. And if you would believe in him as your Savior and Lord, you would be saved. And it's as simple as that. And then you become part of this kingdom building effort. If you've never made that decision, I would plead with you to do that. And I do mean that in the truest sense of the word plead. I would plead with you to come to Christ. If you have questions about that, I'm happy to answer them for you. Before the believers in here this morning, I leave you with this. Be tantamount to Timothy. Don't sit on your spiritual hands. The Lord wants workers. My life is an offering. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Let us pray. Gracious Father, you have saved us to a life of ministry. And you've shown us today someone who sets a standard, sets a bar, sets an ideal almost so high we wonder if we could reach it. A man who's willing to be circumcised as an adult so that the Jews can be saved. God, please help us. We all stubbornly want our own way, and we don't want to have to give up anything, any comfort, any right. And so would you just break our hearts in humility so that we would say, I want to be a person of good reputation. I want to be a person that others would actually want to use on their team to build the kingdom. And I want to be a person who's willing to say, that's okay, I'll give up my right for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of strengthening the body of Christ. Help us, Father, we pray by your Spirit in Christ's name. Amen.